And I was also led to Revelations. Being my first time, he kept giving me call to worship, so I got down to two. Say Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Is that a blessing to this word? And if everyone would join with me and sing hymn 112. After that, Dan Walker will give us our invocation.
Our God and our Father, once again, Father, we come before you and we approach you. And Father, we do it in the name of that precious name, Jesus Christ. For we know, Father, that there is no other way and no other name that stands before you. And Father, we ask that through our elder brother that you might bless, Father, this meeting tonight. And we would pray and uphold, Father, our brother Richard as he has that duty and ministry and responsibility, Father, breaking forth that word. And Father, we ask truly that we might receive meat this night. And we pray that, Father, you also might be with there. To Brother Joe, that as he conducts and guides this meeting, he might have your direction and inspiration. Father, we look forward to what it is that you have for us this night and what you're going to bring. And so, Father, we pray that we might have the ability to be attentive and understanding and Father, grasp the depths of eternity as we hear these words. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
For a scripture reading, I'd like to read from Luke chapter 23, verses 36 through 44. And the setting here is the crucifixion of Christ along with the two thieves. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors who was crucified with him railed on him, Jesus, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
If you join with me and we'll sing hymn 113, this is a blessed hour of prayer.
Now, of the two thieves that were crucified alongside of Christ, Satan is using thief number one, as well as the crowds, to mock Jesus. Similar to those mentioned in the large and spacious building in Lehi's vision. They're tempting Christ. Prove your power by saving yourself and us. Satan here is trying to get Christ to abandon the Father's will. He wants nothing more than to stop Christ from following the will of his Father. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ prayed to God the Father as he was in so much agony that he sweat great drops of blood. He prayed three times, asking, if possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Satan here is using this thief number one to still tempt Christ right up almost to his very last breath. But Christ didn't yield, bringing a full meaning to overcoming and enduring to the end. The other thief, thief number two, seems to be a God-fearing man. Based on his statement, "Dost thou not fear God?" and is perhaps remorseful, humble, empathetic of his own situation, certainly accepting of his fate. As he says, "We are indeed justly crucified, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds." And all the while, this thief number two is compassionate, shows empathy for Christ in his plight by saying, "This man has done nothing amiss," implying that Christ doesn't deserve to be crucified. And I think there's a deeper message in these few verses, in that it's the sinner, thief number two, that is compassionate, sympathetic, shows empathy for the Christ, and he seems to be asking in faith, believing, saying, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And it's this sinner that Christ shows mercy and compassion on, and he is rewarded with paradise. We find another reference of paradise in the Book of Mormon when Alma Jr. is speaking to his son Corianton, who has questions and concerns about the resurrection of the dead. Now, to put this into context, this conversation between Alma and his son takes place approximately 73 BC. And the believers at that time are believing purely on faith, because Christ's death and the resurrection won't be for another 100 plus years. Contained in the 30 verses of Alma chapter 19, 28 through 58, Alma speaks of the first and second resurrection, as well as something he calls consignation or consignment to happiness and misery. And we find this in verses 42 through 47. "And now concerning the state of the soul between death and resurrection, behold, it has been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God which gave them life. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those who are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, who are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord. For behold, they chose evil works rather than good. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house. And of course, we know the house means our temporal body. And these shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. Now this is the state of the souls of the wicked. Yea, in darkness, a state of awful, fearful looking for, of the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. Thus they, the wicked, remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of their resurrection. I brought a little graphic here. I don't know if you students in the back there can see this. But at the time of death, our spirit goes to God for that consignation. I didn't know, I wasn't sure what that was called until I reread the scripture. And at that consignation or consignment, the righteous and the just are sent to paradise. The wicked and the unjust sent to prison or hell. Shuffling my papers here. That's it. That's my message. Now, what I'm going to share with you is a testimony. A testimony of a dream that was given to me years ago. And this dream has to do with life after death. Now, in order to, for this dream and the contents leading up to it, I've got to share you a little bit of my personal life history. From my third grade through the eighth grade, and I'm going to read this directly because if I don't read it, I've been working to try to condense this as much as I can, and if I don't read it, I'll wander off. From my third grade through my eighth grade, I and my two sisters lived in Mansfield, Missouri, a town in southern Missouri, 50 miles east of Springfield. Our parents purchased an 80-acre farm way out in the boonies. And for years, and for the years that I was between 8 and 10 years old, our lives on the farm were not always sunshine and roses. Shortly after moving to the farm, my mother was diagnosed with a cancer known as Hodgkin's lymphoma, one that's treatable and curable today. Most of those 2 years, it seemed my mother spent more time in hospitals, plural, rather than out. After about a year, my parents had to sell the farm. Our family moved into town, where we moved again several more times. My father only had an eighth grade education. It was hard for him to find work living in town and not being able to farm. So, I'm assuming, with hospital bills and little to no work, our parents were nearly broke. Now, during this brief period of times when my mother was home, between hospital stays, I remember kneeling in front of the living room couch for our evening prayers at bedtime. First was our mother, and then us three kids, followed by our father. Quite often I'd get an elbow in the ribs because it was my turn to pray and I had fallen asleep. It seemed, however, I was mostly able to remain awake through my mother's prayers. And of all the things she prayed for, there were three things that I still remember her including in her prayers. One, help for the sick and the afflicted and the poor and the needy. Two, that I would someday be able to get college education. Three, that someday I would become a member of the priesthood. It seemed in those years as a kid, I got into trouble a lot. I was no stranger to corporal punishment, which were sometimes severe at the hands, mostly the belt, of my father. My mother, however, was much more even-tempered and far less harsh in her punishments. Even at that, I distinctly remember I was once being disciplined for something, maybe poking the dog with a sharp stick. I don't know. Who knows what? But after the punishment, I lashed out at her in anger and told her that I hated her. Which, of course, was not true. Nonetheless, words were spoken in anger. And I honestly don't remember if I was ever able to apologize. My mother passed on February 10th, 1961. 15 days ago was the anniversary of her death, 63 years ago. She was 36 years, 8 months, and I was 11 years and 2 months old. Over the next 2 years after her death, things became very, very bad. So bad, in fact, that the state of Missouri intervened to remove myself and 2 sisters from our father's care. We, my 2 sisters and I, were now officially wards of the state of Missouri, to be placed into foster care unless other family members would step in to take custody of all or some of us. I was now finishing my eighth grade school year. My aunt and uncle, who had 2 children of their own, agreed to lovingly give us, all 3 of us, a home with them in Blue Springs, Missouri. My aunt was my mother's older sister. My uncle was my father's older brother. So that meant that the children were double cousins. But not only were we double cousins, after they took custody of us, we now became brothers and sisters. And that distinction remains the same today. I love them with all my heart. For a brief period of time, there were 5 teenagers in our household. And I think if you look that up, you'll find that under love and self-sacrifice. Because loving is sacrifice, and sacrifice is loving. From that point on, to help avoid confusion, our birth parents were referred to as mother and father, and my aunt and uncle, now our legal guardians, became mom and dad. Their two children, Jim and Jean, out of love and respect for their sacrifices, as I said, are still referred to as our brother and sister. Well, this transition to our new home in Blue Springs took place after my eighth grade graduation. And it was during this time in high school that I began reflecting on my life with and without my mother. I missed her and the experiences that could have been. I was also feeling guilty that I may never have apologized for my angry words. And wishing that I could retract them. It was in this setting that sometime around 1966 and 67, approximately 6 years after our mother's death, and while I was still in high school, I was either 16 or 17 years old. I had a dream. This dream included my mother and mom, my aunt, and their parents, my grandparents. While in the dream, I knew that I was going somewhere to see my mother for the first time after her passing. I was excited and filled with anticipation. This dream was unlike any dream I'd ever experienced. Most dreams I forget within minutes of waking. This dream, however, was very different and extremely detailed for reasons unknown. At today's current year, 2024, this dream, it's been 57 to 58 years, and I still remember every detail of that dream. I may forget someone's name, but every detail, and there were a lot of details in that dream, I still remember them. I want to share that dream with you, and I've broken it down into three different parts to try and make it easier to follow. The dream opens, and I'm sitting in the back seat, passenger side, of a 1940s something automobile. The rear windows were smallish and triangular in shape, with rounded corners. Very common to this picture of a 1942-46 Ford. And this is the closest, I've searched the internet, and this is the closest that I've been able to find to that vehicle. Why this vehicle? I don't know. It's just one of the details within the dream. There were four other persons in this car with me. There was the driver, passenger in the front seat, and there were two more beside me in the back seat. I could not see, or not allowed to see, the faces or any identification as to who these individuals were. They were what I'm calling three-dimensional silhouettes, for lack of a better term. There was no talking taking place. I quietly looked out my little triangular window as the car pulled up to the curb and sidewalk. It came to a stop about 6 feet shy of a set of concrete steps, about 4 or 5 steps up to an elevated walkway or an elevated yard in a curved walkway. And this walkway led up to a set of steps or a porch that was a couple steps higher. It was a beautiful sunny day. The street was exceptionally clean. No litter anywhere. Part two. As the car pulled up to the curb and looking out my window, I saw out in the middle of the elevated yard, on the grass, my grandparents embracing each other. This was a bit surprising, as in all of my childhood, I never, never saw them embrace each other in public. Grandma was a large woman, short in stature. She was wearing an ankle-length floral print muumuu dress covered with numerous tiny flowers, each no larger than a penny in size. And this dress was typical of all of the dresses that my grandmother wore. And that's what I saw her wearing. The walkway on the elevated yard continued in a sweeping fashion about 40 feet in length, which ended at the base of a porch, another couple steps up from the yard level. Now, about midway of that sidewalk, out on this luscious green manicured lawn, was my aunt, Mom Schimmel, as we called her. She was standing on the grass, involved in what I think was a game of croquet. However, what stood out most vividly was the dress she was wearing. It was a bright indigo blue Hawaiian muumuu dress that had large white flowers similar to hibiscus or magnolia blossoms, contrasting against the beautiful blue background. And this was a beautiful dress, very distinctive, and one I'd never, ever seen Mom wear. She mostly wore polyester pantsuits, common, popular in the late 60s and 70s. Part three. Next, I found myself outside of and beside the car on the curbed sidewalk. I hustled forward to the concrete steps, up to the elevated yard and sweeping curved walkway, on towards the house, passing Mom in her Hawaiian blue flower muumuu, on past my grandparents and other three-dimensional silhouetted people that were in the yard. I assume also taking part in the croquet game. Onto the front porch steps. There was no conversation or acknowledgments of any kind with anyone in the yard. I was just focused on seeing my mother. I stepped up onto the front porch, and there was a picture window to the right of the front door. I couldn't see through the window, but I knew, somehow I knew, that just inside the house was an overstuffed, and why overstuffed, I don't know, an overstuffed couch. And on the left-hand end, oh, that couch would be backed up to the picture window. And on the left end of that couch would be my mother. I opened the door, and when I opened the door, the room was filled with more of these three-dimensional silhouetted persons. The atmosphere was joyous, as if it was a celebration of some kind, a birthday, a family gathering, or perhaps a welcome home celebration. I took two steps into the room, and at the same time, my mother, sitting on the couch, she turned, looked up at me, and smiled. Then she stood up. We turned to face each other, and we embraced. And with that, the dream ended. When I awoke from this dream, I was very aware there must be some meaning to this dream. I didn't know what. And of those in the dream that I was allowed to see, two of these individuals had already passed. My mother and her father, my grandpa. Then one year, Christmas time, the rest of the family went down to visit Grandma in southern Missouri. By now, I was attending college and working two jobs and was unable to go. I thought maybe this dream might be a premonition that my grandmother would soon pass. So I made a long-distance call to my grandmother. We visited for a long time, and I assured her several times how much I loved her and how sorry I was that I couldn't be there. After saying our goodbyes, I felt good, but fearful that I may never see her alive again. Well, time passed, and she lived another 2 years or so. It was about this time that I was called and ordained to the priesthood. Remember my mother's prayers? College and priesthood. They had now been answered. God blesses a mother's prayers. Years passed, and still wondering what was the meaning, if any, behind this dream, some close friends of ours on occasion would call us up, Alice and I, and invite us to go with them to visit various old timers in the church to listen to their testimonies. On one of these outings, we visited an elder whom I had never met. And while their testimonies were shared, and I guess the Lord decided to help me out because eventually the topic came around to talking about dreams. Several dreams were shared, and I too shared the dream that I'd had so many years earlier. I also shared that nothing that I supposed seemed to fit any purpose or meaning of this dream. Upon finishing, the elder quietly shared with us that while I was telling this dream, it was revealed to him that God had given me this dream as evidence of life after death. And I thought to myself, evidence? I was a little bit more than puzzled by that announcement. To me, it didn't make sense. I had already accepted on faith that there's life after death. Why would I need a dream? Furthermore, how would a dream prove it? But out of courtesy, I kept my thoughts to myself. Then on our way home, my friend reminded me that we're all given different gifts and talents. Well, okay. Frankly, I still had doubts. Back to the dream. Of the four individuals in the dream, now only one was still alive. That being Mom, my aunt. And due to some unfortunate circumstances, she and I had had a major falling away since my college days. We would socialize at family gatherings, but no in-depth conversation took place between us. And I knew we needed to somehow reconcile things. I just didn't know how to go about it and when. Now, Dad and Uncle had now been passed away for several years, and Mom was living at home alone. At the time, I was self-employed, and I could flex my schedule somewhat if needed. One morning out of the blue, Mom called. She said she needed to take her outboard motor to Sears for servicing. She asked if I had the time to swing by the house and put it in the back of her pickup truck. I said, sure. And after doing so, to my surprise, since we had had this wedge between us, I suggested that I go with her. However, while driving to Sears on Front Street and back, we had the best visit we had ever had. After arriving back at her home, we sat in the cab of her truck for another 90 minutes, an hour and a half, just talking, visiting, and reconciling our relationship. During the course of our conversation, Mom brought up the subject of dreams and even shared a couple of dreams that she had had about the church, the early church, and the saints leaving Jackson County. During this chat session, the Spirit was tugging at me, urging me to share my dream with her. I kept trying to push it aside. The Spirit was relentless. Tell her the dream. Tell her the dream. And I kept trying to push it aside. It was like a little kid tucking at their parents' arm sleeve to get their attention. Tell her the dream. Tell her the dream. I finally gave in, but felt strongly impressed to not tell her that she was in the dream. So I shared the dream and the elder's interpretation. And perhaps when we die, our loved ones are there to greet us and welcome us home. Eventually, after the 90 minutes, we both separated. We went our separate ways. And I remember saying to Mom, I love you, Mom. And I can't speak for Mom, but I felt really good about the time we spent together that day. It was almost a half a day of uninterrupted one-on-one heart-to-heart visit. A little over a week later, I received a phone call. It was from my brother Jim, saying that they've taken Mom by ambulance to MCI Hospital. They think she's having a heart attack. And while on the phone with Jim, my mind flashed back to this day that Mom and I had together. And this was just 9 days earlier that she and I had this day to reconcile. Remember when I said I knew that she and I needed to reconcile things, but I didn't know how and when? God knew how, and he knew when. It was a blessing that God gave Mom and me. A time to reconcile. completely unaware, oblivious as to how much time, how little time she had left. And over the years, I realized there was another hidden blessing in that day. The Lord knew how devastated I would be if I had lost another mom without reconciling. He provided us a way to forgive each other, even though the word forgiveness was never spoken. When we parted that day, I know I felt reconciled with her, and I hope her with me. A few days later, we met at Speak's Funeral Home on 39th Street to work out the details of the funeral service. Each of us had some task to perform. My sister Annie was tasked with going by the house to select an outfit to lay Mom away in, and we were meeting in the little anteroom in the back left corner of the entry lobby there. We were sitting around the table. I was sitting closest to the door with my back towards the opening. Annie was running late. And Jean, our sister, was sitting across the table. I don't know whether you remember that, Jean. You were sitting across the table from me, facing the door. And she said, "Oh, here she comes now." Not turning around, and my back still towards the door, Annie stepped in, just barely into my peripheral vision. And she said, "I couldn't decide, and I brought two outfits for us to vote on. The first outfit that she held up was a pantsuit, typical of what Mom wore." And that's when I think of Mom, that's what I think of, because that's what she wore. In her left hand, she held up the second outfit. It was a beautiful, bright, indigo blue Hawaiian dress that had large white flowers similar to hibiscus or magnolia blossoms, contrasting against the beautiful blue background. I knew instantly, as soon as I saw it, that was the dress that Mom Schimmel was wearing in my dream 20 years earlier. A selection vote was taken. I intentionally didn't take part in that vote because I did not want to be a part of the outcome. I wanted to see what the outcome would be without my affecting it. Albeit unanimous, the blue dress was selected. No one in that room knew about my dream or the dress that I saw Mom wearing in a dream. Now, remember earlier when I said I felt strongly impressed not to tell Mom that she was in my dream? I now realize the huge, huge significance and importance of why I was not to share that with her. And this came as an aha moment years later, because if I had revealed to him, because God knows me, if I had revealed to her that, I would surely have told her about the distinctive blue dress that I saw her wearing. And if I had told her that, it would have allowed a scenario where Mom could have gone out and purchased the dress within those 9 days based on me telling her the dream. Now, if that scenario was allowed to happen, it would negate the validity of the elder being led in his interpretation of the dream. The dress, along with all of the associated events surrounding it, are evidence and proof, beyond any doubt, that the elder's interpretation was true and divinely revealed, despite my unbelief. And if the interpretation of the dream was divine, then the dream itself had to be of divine origin. And this is my testimony to you. This dream, along with the unmistakable hand of God and all of the events associated with it, are far more than simple coincidence. They're far more than complicated coincidence. And has given me evidence and proof beyond question that there is life after death. Did I see a glimpse of paradise? I think maybe I did. However, this I have no doubt, none whatsoever, that when we die, we will be welcomed home by our loved ones with open arms. If, remember that consignment poster that I had here? If we are consigned as righteous and just to earn our paradise the other side of time. Time is running short, but I've got to get this in. I shared with Tony and Ed a few weeks back about some concerns that I had. And to use one of Ed's terms, and I know you heard it, there's a type and shadow here. And this came to me yesterday. Yesterday, while I was mowing the lawn. And the hymn number 350 was going over and over in my mind while I was riding the mower mowing the lawn. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Came flooding into my mind. Now the dream has three levels. There's the lower street level, there's the elevated lawn level, and my mother's higher level. And this came to me while I was on the mower. The car at the lower street level represents the lowest level of my life and its turmoil at the time when my mother passed. The elevated lawn level, where my grandparents and my aunt, mom, was, represents the love and sacrifice I'd hope I could get through this. The love and sacrifice provided by my grandparents and the family of my aunt and uncle. And the upper level, where my mother is, represents the higher ground that I have yet to reach. I share this testimony in all humility and meekness, not for any self-aggrandizement, but only to glorify God. I felt led to share this testimony at this time and in this setting. And I hope that if there's someone here that this testimony is intended to serve or strengthen, then I pray that their ears would be open to it. Amen.
I'd just like to share the what I got out of that testimony is a mother's love. You mothers out there, and everyone of us have a mother, and the great sacrifice that each and every one of you give every day, all the time. We know that that love is God, but that love is so embedded in you women. And it is one of the biggest gifts that we have. And as my mother passed with four boys, I know that whether I had any unsettled things with her or not, it's forgiven. Because that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It takes all of our pain away. It cleanses everything, guys. Everything. Not some of it. Not some of the time, all the time. Our God rules. He's on his throne. He's coming back. And he's coming back very soon. So I want us all to be of good cheer. I want us to praise him and worship him and keep our faith strong. We have made an adjustment in the last hymn. We'll be singing hymn 350, I Am Pressing On the Upper Way. After that, Rick Rogers will give us our benediction. Thank you.
God, the eternal heavenly Father, we thank thee in the blessed and sacred name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, King of the universe, creator, ruler of heaven and earth and all things therein. Father, we count it all a blessing to be a part of this great and marvelous work. We know you are mindful of all that we think, do, and say, and we pray that our every deed, every word, every thought, and every motive might be to the glory of God. We know that you have directed our lives, that you have given us dreams, you've given us hopes, that you have blessed our lives and with parents, with grandparents, with friends, with saints. Oh, we are so blessed, oh Lord, and we thank thee. We praise thy holy name and pray a blessing upon these people as we leave, that you will bless our homes and make a wall and a hedge about us, that you will protect our children and our children's children, that you will bless our families and our children, that we might be witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.